Brother E.C. Moore is the founder of the Berean Bible Study Association in Pensacola, Florida, and he's a Grace Bible teacher for many years. He's taught in churches and Bible study groups and conferences around the country, and he continues with his own group in Pensacola, the Grace Believers Bible Study. It's a weekly television broadcast. He publishes a newsletter and so forth, and a great Grace Bible teacher. So let's go ahead now with our continuing look at the Church of, well, sorry, Serene Dream, not a radio feed. We'll be looking at the Church of Matthew 16, and here's Brother Moore.
To study the Scripture together, you need to read the verses along with me as we study. If you remember, and if you were watching last week, I was talking to you about the church in regard to rightly dividing the word of truth, and all of it dating back to considering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf compared to our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for an individual to understand that, he needs to understand the distinction between the things, the material in the Scripture that was written to the church at Jerusalem, which was strictly Jewish, as compared to those things that were written through the Apostle Paul to the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, let's compare some Scripture here. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Peter now, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, then, I know that the church that is referred to there is not the church of Acts chapter 7. Turn there, please. In Acts chapter 7, in this particular case, Stephen is preaching unto these people about, in other words, he's proving to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's referring to Moses, how that they rejected Moses, as in verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, so forth and so on. In other words, just as they refused Moses, they refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he, reference to Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, so forth and so on. Well, then I know that Israel, as a nation coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea and so forth, Israel as a nation are also a church, and it's called a church in the wilderness. Moses is the leader. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But wait a minute, I'm trying to show you that that church, that nation, is not that of Matthew chapter 16. Now look again in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I know the church, then, that is referred to, the assembly that is referred to in Matthew 16, verse 18, is not the same as that assembly that was in the wilderness. It is not that assembly that Moses led. Turn, please, to Hebrews And notice in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm trying to show you, in case you're not already aware of this, that just because you see the word church in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's always the same church. Some people believe that the body of Christ began with Adam in the Garden of Eden and comes all the way through the Bible. But that's nonsense to an individual that believes the Bible means what it says. There are more than one assembly in this Bible, and all of them are God's church. The church of God, the church of God could be that assembly in the wilderness. The church of God could be the 144,000 of the book of Revelation. The church of God could be that which is the body of Christ. And all of them are God's church. God gave His Son to die for their sins. They're all God's church, but they're not all the same assembly. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." So then that church in the wilderness is called a nation, but it's called a house. And Moses was the head. Verse 3, "For this man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house hath more honor than the house. But every house is builded by some man, but he that build all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm unto the end." Now, that is that church that we talked about last week that is strictly Jewish. We're reading in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews are Hebrews. The Jews are Hebrews. That church is Jewish, which we tried to prove last week. Now, notice then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. In Acts 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his," that is, Stephen's, "death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Well, that church which was at Jerusalem is the church of Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What is that rock? Well, it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the terminology is expressed in Peter's words, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That church is the church which was at Jerusalem. Notice in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea," so forth and so on. Come to verse 22. "You men of Israel," hear these words. Come to verse 36. In verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," that is, Judah and Israel, the two tribes of Benjamin and Judah, as well as the 10 so-called lost tribes, all the house of Israel. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, those that did, what happened to them? They decided that they had crucified the Messiah. They decided that what Peter said was true. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of David, the heir to the throne of David, and we've crucified him. Now what must we do? And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. In other words, they repented. They changed their mind. They changed their mind and their attitude. They had said, away with this man, crucify this man, we have no king but Caesar. They changed their mind and are saying, in effect, that man that we crucified is the king of Israel. That man that we crucified is the Son of God. He is the son of Abraham, the son of David, the heir to the throne, our king. And they repented, that is, changed their mind about it, and were identified with him in water baptism, looking unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they would receive remission of sins. That is called the church at Jerusalem. That church at Jerusalem is a Hebrew church, and the book of Hebrews is written to that church. The book of James is written to that church. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes. Well, but you say, but whoa, wait a minute. You said those at Jerusalem. Why, certainly. They of the 12 tribes scattered abroad came back on the day of Pentecost, and they are assembled there on the day of Pentecost. Hence, Peter said, you men of Judea, and he said, you men of Israel, and he said, let all Israel know assuredly, on and on and on. So it's called the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem is a Hebrew church. It is Jewish, and any Gentile that becomes involved is involved because that he blessed them. Notice, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Notice this is in one accord of what God said would take place. Notice in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12. Write it down if you don't have your Bible. If you have your Bible, turn back there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and bless thy name. And thou shalt be make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thy name, and in thee rather, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, God Almighty made a promise there. He made a promise that anybody that would bless the seed of Abraham, God would bless. Cornelius blessed the seed of Abraham, and God blessed Cornelius. Now, God didn't save Cornelius because he blessed the seed of Abraham. God told Cornelius, sent an angel, and the angel talked to him, the angel of the Lord talked to Cornelius, and said, send and get Peter, and he will come and tell you what to do. But notice Peter's attitude. In Acts 10, verse 28, he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation, on and on and on. So Peter believed that he was different than Cornelius, and he was. But nevertheless, he said, why did you send for me? Notice what he told him. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, what did Cornelius do? Back in 10:1, there was a certain man of in Caesarea called Cornelius, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He blessed the seed of Abraham. End result, Peter preached unto him. He received the Holy Spirit as a sign to those Jews that the Lord had saved him. So then, there's a church in the wilderness back there. Moses the head. There's a church at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ the head. The one they had crucified. He's that head of that church there. And then there's a church which is the body of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 20 and 21, he's referring to what the Lord did in raising Jesus up. And verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, then there's the church in the wilderness, there's the church at Jerusalem, and the church which is his body. The church in the wilderness is a nation. It's called the nation Israel. The church which is at Jerusalem is a new nation. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That church back there, that church in Exodus, church in the wilderness, that church that was baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that church has the same things said about them. In fact, turn back. Hold on to 1 Peter and turn to Exodus. And look in Exodus chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, write it down. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. All the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Mark it, hold it there, and look in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, as those back there were, a royal priesthood, as those back there were, an holy nation, as those back there were, a peculiar people, as those back there were, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and on and on and on. There isn't any doubt about it. That nation of people back there that were led by Moses out of Egypt are called a church, the church in the wilderness. That church are a church made up of priests. They are a priesthood. They're a holy nation. They're a peculiar people, and so forth. They were redeemed by blood. They were baptized, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the Jordan, in the Red Sea, and in the cloud unto Moses. This over here at Jerusalem is called the Church at Jerusalem. It is Hebrew and Jewish. It is led by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a nation, 1 Peter chapter 2. It is an holy nation, It is a peculiar people. It is a church. It is a priesthood. It is redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And they are baptized with the baptism of repentance. And you couldn't miss that if you believe words mean what they say in comparing Scripture with Scripture. Every Church of Christ preacher in the world today has his doctrine more or less right, except he doesn't know the distinction between dispensations. And he's taking that which was offered to Israel, about Israel, for Israel, to Israel, and on, he's taking all of that and applying it to Gentiles because he saw that Gentiles are brought in back there. But those Gentiles that were brought in back there blessed the seed of Abraham. They blessed Israel. You didn't. That Church of Christ preacher didn't. None of you did, because Israel is lo am I, according to the Scripture. They are now not God's people and won't be until after the church, which is the body of Christ, is finished and taken out and God starts dealing with them again, as in Hebrews through Revelation. So there is a church in here that's called the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, notice some distinctions about it. We showed last week that that church is Jewish. Notice the gospel that is preached unto them is the gospel of the kingdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What about that ministry? Notice in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sin. Why, folks, the baptism and the preaching and whatever of Acts chapter 2 hasn't changed from John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, so is Peter in Acts chapter 2. I mean, they're the same. They are the baptism of repentance for remission of sin. In other words, baptism after repentance, looking unto remission of sins at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached it according to Matthew chapter 4, preached the gospel of the kingdom. The 12 preached it. And notice something about them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, in the inner city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They preached the gospel of the kingdom. Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. He sent forth every, he's told where to go, what to preach, and what to expect. Anybody that reads chapter 10 in Matthew, look at it closely. Read it. Study it. Matthew 10. Can't miss the fact that the message of Matthew chapter 10 is to extend all the way to the coming of the Lord. It's Israel only. It just completely excludes that period of time in which you live. And to make it include that is to twist the Scriptures for your own benefit. And that's an evil motive. Notice something about this. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 16, verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon this testimony, upon Jesus Christ, the fact that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail again. Peter's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The baptism of repentance for remission of sins. He'd been preaching that. To this point. Now notice, verse 21, Matthew 16:21, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised again from the dead. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. How about that? John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom, but didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die. The apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom, repentance and baptism for remission of sins, but didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die. Come on, Jesus sent them forth with that gospel message and said, Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they did. And then later on, he said, Who do people say that I am? And they said, Some say one thing and some another. He said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then tells them, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And raised again the third day. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now you that are listening to me, if you believe the Bible, you know that the gospel of the kingdom preached by John the Baptist and the 12 apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not include the fact that he died for anybody's sins. And to twist and finagle and warp the scriptures just so you can get baptism into this age over here is crooked. It's deceitful and it's wrong. What about this gospel message over here? Well, this gospel message that is preached by Paul was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, just the same as the Lord gave Peter a minister back there. But what's the difference in it? Paul's message is, Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What do you have to do? You don't have to do anything, go anywhere. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust Him as your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for your sins at Calvary and was buried and rose again. The Bible said that God made Him to be sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The term is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust Him as your Savior, and God will receive you. Thank you for listening this morning. Until next time, good day.
Thank you, Brother Moore. Brother Moore is making a contrast now here between the main divisions in the Bible. He's making a contrast between prophecy and mystery. And it's only when we're able to see that distinction that Scripture then becomes clearer to us. Let's just take a look at a few verses here. You remember that after the crucifixion of Christ, after His death, burial, and resurrection, He appeared to the apostles for a period of about 40 days and teaching them things pertaining to that kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 1, along about verse 6 there, when they were come together, this is just before the Lord ascends into heaven, and the disciples ask Him a question, and here it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They ask Him, saying, when they were therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I want you to look at some more verses concerning that kingdom in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. The Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we can clearly begin to see by comparing Scripture with Scripture that what was being preached back there during the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was the gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was he preaching? Here it is in verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's go on and look at some more verses now, just to get this concept here. Matthew chapter 4, 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And let's go over to one more here. In Matthew chapter 10, here's where he calls the 12 apostles. And they're all listed there. If you look back in Matthew chapter 10, about verses 1 through 4, you'll see the names of all those 12 apostles listed there. And he tells them there, he says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any Samaritan city. Enter ye not, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we can clearly see then that back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the church that was established there in Matthew 16 is the new nation of Israel. He was calling out a church out of apostate Israel. That church is also a nation, and is to be a kingdom of priests unto our God. And the message was the restoration of the kingdom. So the entire gospel of the kingdom pertained to Israel and to Israel alone. It was the fulfillment, according to Peter in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it was the fulfillment of all the words spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. But in contrast to that gospel of the kingdom, from a position in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he spoke to the Apostle Paul and gave Paul the revelation of the mystery to the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do here by comparing Scripture with Scripture, is to show the distinctions between that church of Matthew 16 back there and the church which is Christ's body, found only in the books of the Bible written by Paul, only in Romans through Philemon. Good morning to Software Flunky, America, let's see, I got my screen kind of, America the Beautiful, to Christina, UK. I suppose that means you're in England, Christina. Welcome to Grace 101 and Grace Not Law. Welcome, everybody. And Work From Home Mom, hi, welcome in. Anybody got any questions or comments on what Brother Moore covered there in the Church of Matthew 16? Obviously, strictly a Jewish church, a Jewish assembly. Okay, Patty, well, welcome in to Grace 101. We're here every day, Monday through Friday. Anybody got any comments on the study before we continue on? We're just going to continue right on. And while all of this is fresh on of our mind, make a contrast between that Church of Matthew 16 that we just looked at, that Brother Moore just discussed there, and then the Church, the body of Christ, and we're going to do it by discussing the Gentiles, okay? So let's just go right on in to this additional study now, and take a look at the church, the body of Christ, from the viewpoint of the Gentiles. And here's Brother Moore.
Well, you're turning your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Appreciate you watching today, and I would suggest that you get your pencil and a piece of paper and be ready to write down the scripture references. I'd love for you to study them and see for yourself whether the things that we say are true. We're talking about the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul referred to those Gentiles to whom that letter is written, and he said, "You in time past were Gentiles in the flesh." And he says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, and that's obviously time past, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. And so our chart that we have on the board here, we've used for the past several weeks, we're dealing with Gentiles in general. And these Gentiles to whom Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, we're discussing their past condition. We've already discussed that. We know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had to be a reference to the past, because Ephesians 2, verse 12, he said, "You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise." And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ told the apostles, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Romans chapter 15, Paul said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Well, if the Gentiles in this present age were in time past aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and not in the covenants of promise, then there is no way by any stretch of your imagination can you say that Jesus Christ's ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had anything to do with Gentiles in this age. Therefore, the doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ, can't possibly be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The message of grace, the message of salvation, couldn't possibly be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because that has to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ as the apostle to Israel, as in Hebrews chapter 3. He was an apostle, the passage says. And during that time, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Gentiles that were not allied with Israel at that time could not have been a partaker of those promises confirmed at that time. So we know then that time past had to include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But time past, doctrinally speaking, would have to include the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the ministry that is given to the 12, the ministry that he taught the 12 to perform, that ministry begins to be carried out in the book of Acts. At that time, Paul is going to the Jew first, and he's preaching repentance to Israel and so forth at that time. And he says in Acts chapter 13 that he's in the synagogue, by the way, and he says, "Unto you, the children of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this message of salvation sent." So I know that time past doctrinally would have to include the book of Acts. In other words, you couldn't find the doctrine for the church, which is the body of Christ, in the book of Acts. How would you go about it? Would you teach people that they ought to follow the Apostle Peter when Paul said, "Be ye followers of me"? Would you teach people that the church, which is the body of Christ, had its origination in Acts chapter 2 at Jerusalem? Or would you say that the church, which is the body of Christ, had its origination outside of Palestine through the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Would you teach people that they ought to not store up, lay up? Jesus Christ said, "Lay not up treasures on this earth." And in Luke chapter 12, he said, "Sell everything you got." And in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they did exactly that, and nobody rebuked them for having done that. So would you teach people that they ought to sell out everything they got and lay it at the feet of some preacher or teacher today, and distribution be made unto all people, have all things common? Or would you teach them to be, as Paul said,
the fathers ought to lay up for the children, and he that cares not for his own, but especially they of his own household, have denied the faith and worse than an infidel. What would you teach them? We're talking doctrine now. In other words, the doctrine for the church, I'm saying, is in Romans through Philemon, the doctrine for the church, not in the book of Acts. Now, I know that all the Bible is written for our admonition and our learning. I know that I can find doctrine in the book of Acts to establish certain truth. I'm well aware of all that. But I wouldn't teach people the doctrine of the book of Acts for the church, which is the body of Christ. I wouldn't teach anybody to be saved, they need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. I wouldn't teach anybody that they need to expect the coming of the Lord, as in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus whom you crucified shall come again as you've seen him go into heaven, second coming of Christ. I wouldn't teach them that kind of thing, would you? So, I'm referring to the condition of Gentiles in time past. Your condition at that time would have been that nobody would have had any particular thing to do with you. Then in the future, during the tribulation, the doctrine of the book of Hebrews obviously is not the Gentiles. Are you a Hebrew or a Gentile? But it doesn't really make any difference, does it? Why? Because during this period of time, there is no difference, Paul said. All have sinned. There's no difference. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. There is no national preeminence in this age, and therefore the book of Hebrews couldn't possibly fit in this age. Why? Because it's written to Hebrews. And the doctrine of the book of Hebrews is not the doctrine of the dispensation of the grace of God. These things are brought out very clearly, as in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the individual who had repented of his sins, been baptized for remission of sins in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, if he fell away, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it was impossible to renew him again under repentance. Well, I don't know anybody that teaches that today, do you? Yet they say the book of Hebrews and the doctrine of Hebrews written to the church. Somebody is nutty. Somebody's gone off their vodka. Somebody's out of the way somewhere. Hebrews is not Gentiles, and Gentiles are not Hebrews. And the doctrine is to Hebrews. The Hebrew, as in the case of that doctrine there, is warned that he should not let the things that Jesus Christ spoke in his ministry back here, read it, Hebrews chapter 2. He should not let those things slip. For if the words spoken by angels in giving of the law, if those that disobeyed those things ended up in death, how much more should we, he said, take heed. Well, that can't be in this age of grace, because Jesus Christ, according to the things we've already been discussing, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was going to Israel, not the church with the body of Christ. So the doctrine, then, of the book of Hebrews is a continuation of that doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, in the future, the Gentiles, then, for their salvation must bless Israel, as in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 on, if they're to get into the kingdom. In the past, they blessed Israel to get the message. In this age, Israel is lo amai. Where is the Israel you're going to bless today? The Israel under God is no more. Now, I realize that in the future, as in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said that Elijah shall come and restore all things. And I realize that Israel will be regathered in the future. I realize they'll be put back in their land. They'll be given that land. I realize they'll repent. They'll turn to their God, and on. And God will bless them in the future. And during that period of time, Gentiles can be saved through blessing Israel. But not right now. They're lo amai. They're not God's people. And until God regathers them, we're not talking about some drifting back into the land by a few Jews here and there. We're talking about when God gathers Israel, as in Ezekiel chapter 36 and numerous other passages. God will gather them, and God will gather them into that land, and God will deal with them through his prophets at that time. But today there are no prophets to Israel, and any man that says he's a prophet to Israel today is treading, he's wasting his time. He's walking against the wind. the preachers that God Almighty called today are the preachers that God Almighty called to preach the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is the gospel that's given to Paul for this dispensation of the grace of God, according to Ephesians chapter 3. It has nothing to do with Israel in the tribulation. Now, would you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 15, the Bible said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, what I'm talking about in all of this is not so much dividing God's word up as dividing the truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of Christ. Notice how it's used in the context where it's referred to. Look at verse 18, a reference to two people who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. Well, then, the truth there is associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice back in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Please observe what he did not say. He did not say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He did not say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to Peter's gospel. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Why put the emphasis upon Paul's gospel? Look back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Well, go to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Go to verse 8 again. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead according to my gospel. The things thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men. He didn't say commit the minister of Peter to faithful men. He said, be ye followers of me, the things you heard of me. Remember that Jesus Christ, according to on and on, is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Then the emphasis of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15 has to be upon Paul's gospel. And therefore the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as referred to, that from which these men had erred, would have to be Paul's gospel or Paul's preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, well, they're both the same. No, they aren't the same. When Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 2, he preached that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Paul never did. Not one time in Romans 2, Philemon, did Paul ever imply that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David, and that we're to look for him to come back to reign over the children of Israel. No way. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the manifestation of Almighty God. In resurrection, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He is the image of the very invisible God, the creator of heaven and earth, and on and on. Well, the King of Israel could be the creator of heaven and earth. I'm well aware of that. And yet the emphasis on the heir to the throne of David is not the emphasis that he's the creator of heaven and earth. The truth, as is referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, is the gospel of Christ. And by comparing Scripture with Scripture, that is unmistakable. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians and see if it isn't. Hold on to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What is the word of truth? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is no doubt about that. Hold on the passage. Go back to 2 Timothy 2 again. in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, a reference to Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is unmistakable to every Bible believer. And if an individual rejects that, he is not a Bible believer. Then I know that the word of truth as referred to in 2 Timothy 2:15 has to do with the gospel. What am I to do then? I am to rightly divide the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul under the Gentiles. Now, with that in mind, turn please to 1 Corinthians. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17. For if I do this thing, preach the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. In other words, if Paul preaches the gospel without any pressure, he does it willingly, desirable, and whatever, he will gain the reward. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that that is true. He will gain the reward. He said, I've kept the faith, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, hence there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, I know then that Paul willingly preached the gospel. In fact, he was very desirous to do so. All right, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, Paul was committed a ministry. He was committed a gospel, and he was to preach that gospel. Now, why was it necessary that he preach that gospel? If he wanted to win the reward, he must of necessity preach that gospel. But if he didn't preach that gospel, he would lose that reward. In other words, for Paul to gain the reward that is referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the crown of righteousness, he must preach the gospel that was committed unto him. And you that are listening to my voice, so it is with you. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For of the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work remain after he's tried with the fire, he'll receive a reward. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you that are out there today, you that do not preach the Word of God rightly divided, you that just scramble the Word of God up and you just pick out of there anything you choose and throw it at the people, even though you may be saved by the grace of God, even though you may believe the gospel of Christ and saved by the gospel of Christ, believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, you will not receive reward. You are not faithful. You have not kept the faith, and you're not doing it now. And you're not laying upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones. You're laying upon that foundation wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because you're doing what you're doing out of selfishness. You're doing what you're doing for applause. You're doing what you're doing for praise of men, and you're getting that applause and that praise of men now, and therefore at the judgment seat of Christ, your rewards will go. Your works will burn, having been tried with fire. Now, how do I know this? By putting passages together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, if I do this thing, what? Preach the gospel. Verse 16, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If Paul carried on that ministry given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was faithful in that ministry, and he said he had been in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if he was faithful, fought a good fight, kept the faith, then he would be rewarded with the crown of righteousness. But, on the basis of the passage, if he did it against his will, or if he refused to do it, a dispensation had been committed unto him. In other words, a gospel dispensation, a dispensation of grace, all of that had been committed into the Apostle Paul, and whether Paul carried out the ministry God gave to him or not, was strictly based upon his free will. He willingly can do it and receive a reward, or he can balk and rebel against that ministry and lose the reward, but it's Paul's choice. He can do whichever he will. Now, there is no doubt about it then. There is a dispensation of the gospel. I'm going to say that dispensation of the gospel, doctrinally speaking in your Bible, is Romans through Philemon. Where would I look to find the gospel of Paul? Well, I'd find it in Romans through Philemon. What is that gospel? Paul said to the Roman in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, did you ever think about why Paul would say a thing like that? Is he saying, I'm not ashamed to stand on the street corner and preach? Is he saying, I'm not ashamed to get on the back of a pickup truck in some mall parking lot and scream through a loudspeaker to people coming out of the movie houses and whatever, you're not in hell! Is that what he's talking about? Is he referring to walking down the sidewalk behind some lady and telling her she's going to hell because her dress is too tight? Is he talking about he's going to walk out to the beach and tell everybody out there you're going to hell because you got on bikini bathing suits out here? Is that what it's about? You know the answer to that is negative. No, that's not what he's referring to. It has nothing to do with it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, the one that died at Calvary was deemed a sinner. The man that died on Calvary, Jesus Christ who died on Calvary, died as a criminal. He was numbered with the transgressors. They believed that he was a criminal. They believed that he deserved to die. And so they put him to death along with other criminals. And yet Jesus Christ died for Paul's sins. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. In other words, I'm not ashamed to claim the one that they put to death as my Lord and Savior. They counted him as a criminal, but I know that he was the manifestation of the Son of Almighty God, and that he died for my sins at Calvary, and I'm not ashamed to proclaim him as my Lord and Savior. So he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, then I know what the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul is. The gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul is the good news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of men. And that's brought out clearly in Timothy. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 3, a reference to praying and whatever for those in power. Verse 3, for this, the idea that you pray for these men in charge, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Back here in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said to the apostles, go not in the way of the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 15, he said, I'm not sent but of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, you men of Israel, he said, you men of Judea, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, on and on and on. It's unmistakable. Paul's message, God will have all men to be saved. Here they are over here. No distinction, black, white, yellow, whatever. God would have all men to be saved and come of the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't make any difference who you are. Doesn't make any difference what color you are. Doesn't make any difference what your moral character's been down through the years. God's will is that you be saved. And God proved that he willed that you be saved by giving his son to die for you at Calvary. You want to be in the will of God? Then trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's simple enough. Somebody said, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you could do would be to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Well, then Jesus Christ died for all men. So what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ died for all men. So the word of truth, what is the word of truth? It's the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for all men. Well, where do I find that basic truth? I find that in Romans through Philemon. In the book of Acts, that is not the theme of the book of Acts. In the book of Hebrews, the emphasis is upon Hebrews. In James, James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad and on and on. Where do I find this basic truth? I find this basic truth in Romans through Philemon. So, time past, the condition of Gentiles, they were without Christ. Time future, they'll be in derision if they reject Jesus Christ. How about right now? Any old way, just as long as you trust Christ, your Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you were doing while you're there. Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary, became your sin at Calvary, and God judged you in Christ at Calvary if you will trust him as your Savior right now. You can come to God today through Jesus Christ if you will receive him as your Savior. Will you trust him right now? I thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.
Okay, thank you, Brother Moore. And there you have it, folks, a complete comparison, I believe, between the Church of Matthew 16, which is a strictly Jewish church, and then the church which is the body of Christ. And welcome to Peculiar Vessel there. And I think I said hi to Samson, 1922. Welcome to all of you. Good to have you today. Two complete studies on those distinctions, distinguishing between prophecy and mystery. Remember that the Church of Matthew 16 and the doctrine to that church back there is the subject of prophecy. It's all about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel and how that Israel will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth in that millennial kingdom. But that's not the message to the church, the body of Christ, because Paul received a mystery, the mystery, the secret that was hid in God since the foundation of the world was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And what you had back there after the early part of the book of Acts is you actually had two different groups of people walking along side by side. One of them following the ministry and the message of Peter as the leader of that Church of Matthew 16, or the church at Jerusalem, and then the second group of people following the message and the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the church, the body of Christ.